Turn with me, please, in Scripture to Judges chapter 9. This evening we have a very long passage of Scripture that we will read. Count it as a joy, not as a burden, and prepare your hearts to hear 57 verses of Scripture this evening. It's one literary unit. It all comes together, and I wanted to get it all finished before we would go to Scotland this summer. So be prepared for a long Scripture reading. Judges chapter 9. Hear the living and active word of God. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, "Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim, and cried aloud, and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance, by which gods and men are honored, and go and hold sway over the trees?' And the tree said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit, and go and hold sway over the trees?' And the tree said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and man and go and hold sway over the trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech." And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way. And it was told to Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from their vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech? And who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand. Then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, 'Increase your army and come out.'" When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled, and he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come up to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now, therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do." So Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up by night and set an ambush against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the mountaintops." And Zebul said to him, "You mistake the shadow of the mountains for men." Gaal spoke again and said, "Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak." Then Zebul said to him, "Where is your mouth now, you who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out now and fight with them.'" And Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. And many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives, so that they could not dwell at Shechem. On the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city. So he arose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berith. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done." So every one of the people cut down his bundle, and following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold. and they set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in. And they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say off me, 'A woman killed me.'" And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, our Father, we thank you that all Scripture is God-breathed. And even though we read a passage which doesn't seem particularly encouraging, it doesn't seem like a joyful passage for us to be considering this evening, yet in this passage, you show us clearly your Son, and you show us the way of salvation, and you speak to us in our circumstances. We ask that this evening you will minister to us as you see fit. For we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Last time we studied Judges, we looked at the very end of Gideon's life. We saw that it was an anticlimax. The man who had begun to begin God as soon as he was justified, even though he had fears, even though he had doubts, even though he questioned God, he obeyed God. And yet that man did not finish the race well. We're assured from Hebrews 11 that he had faith. We are assured that we will see him one day in heaven. But Gideon is an example to us of someone who did not take heed of himself. And so he fell into grievous sin, and he led many people astray. And so the lesson we learn from Gideon's life is that it's important for us, even in our old age, to take heed to our lives. But this evening, as we turn to Abimelech, this is not the lesson that we learn. Abimelech, unlike his father, did not have true faith in Jesus Christ. Abimelech takes us in that cycle of Judges even deeper into sin, into deeper depths of depravity. I don't think anyone reading this passage can see in this bloodthirsty man any hint of faith at all. And so this evening, we have to learn the lesson of the seriousness of sin. Sin is a serious business. It is deadly to our lives. This is a lesson that you and I both need to learn. Our lives are plagued by sin. Even if we're redeemed people, we still have sin to deal with. And so, time and time again, we need to be reminded that sin can take root in our lives. So my question for you this evening, how is your fight against sin going? How is your sanctification going? Do you see improvement? Learn from this passage that God will not leave any sin unpunished. He may seem quiet. There aren't that many references to God in this text. But yet God is here. He is sovereign. And he is bringing his judgment upon those that disobey him. We want to consider this chapter in four sections that I think it divides fairly neatly into. Firstly, Abimelech's conspiracy. Abimelech's conspiracy. If you look at verses 1 to 6, we'll see what Abimelech begins to do. You might remember that Abimelech was the son of Gideon, but he wasn't the son by a wife. He was the son by a concubine. We see that in chapter 8. You can look there at verse 31. Gideon had a concubine in Shechem who bore him a son, and he named his name Abimelech. And you'll remember as well from chapter 8 that the people came to Gideon and they said, "Please be our king, rule over us." And what was Gideon's response? It seemed pretty noble. "No, I will not be your king. God will be your king." But then Gideon goes on to call his son Abimelech, "My father is king." He goes on to sit in Ophrah, to sit in a legal capacity, ruling over the people. So Gideon, at the very least, you can say he's an unofficial king. The power goes to his head and he enjoys ruling. He leaves behind 70 sons from wives and one son by a concubine. Now imagine this. A ruler of the people of Israel dies. Who is going to lead the people next? There's a vacuum left there. You can't have a people without having some sort of leader. It doesn't necessarily have to be a king, but there has to be some sort of ruler for the people. And so perhaps the people were looking at the 70 sons as possible candidates. Imagine what Abimelech would have been thinking. Abimelech is probably thinking, "This is my chance. I am a son of Gideon, so I'm related to this important man. But as well as that, my mother is from Shechem, which is an important town in Israel. So I've got important relatives, a good pedigree, and important relatives in this major city in Israel." And so Abimelech takes his chance. He puts it into the ears of his family. And he basically says, "You know, go and speak well of me in the ears of the influential people in Shechem. Talk me up. Make me seem like I would be a good leader for these people." And so his family oblige. They go, they speak him up. And so they choose Abimelech to be the king. It's a good thing to have one of your own people rule over you. It'd be much better to have someone from Shechem rule over you than to have someone from a distant town rule over you. And so the man, the leaders of Shechem, gladly agree to have Abimelech as their ruler, and they give him 70 pieces of silver. And with these 70 pieces of silver, he goes out and he hires himself a bunch of thugs as his bodyguard, and they follow after him. And what does he do? Immediately, he goes and he kills his brothers. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 tells us that he went out in cold-blooded, calculated murder. To do murder. It's deliberate. He kills his brothers, all of them. And he kills them on one stone. Now you need to think, imagine a slaughterhouse. This is the picture we have here. And Abimelech brings them in one by one, puts them on the stone, and he slaughters them. And then brings in the next one and slaughters them all the way through all of his stepbrothers or half-brothers. What a wicked thing to do. And the fact that he would do this 69 times shows just how cold-hearted he was. So far in Judges, we have not sunk to these depths of depravity. But yet, this is it. And as Judges continues, we'll see even worse things. But Jotham, the youngest brother, manages to escape. Praise God that one managed to escape. Abimelech is crowned king at Shechem. And he's, look at verse 6. He's made king at the oak of the pillar at Shechem. Now, if there's a pillar beside an oak, I think it's pretty safe to assume that this is a pillar made to Baal. It's a religious pillar. It's an idol. And it's beside the oak. I think this is probably some sort of religious site that the people would have worshipped at. And so Abimelech is made king in a religious ceremony. Not a religious ceremony of God, Yahweh, the true God, but a religious ceremony according to Baal. According to Deuteronomy 17, which we looked at last time I preached, the people should have gone to God to inquire for a king. It was God alone who was able to choose the king. He was the only one who had the right. And after God had chosen a man to be a king, the king was to go and write his own copy of the law, and he was to meditate on it every day for his reign. Do you see that here? This is not what happens. Abimelech is made king in a pagan religious ceremony with no heed to God's will. And as well as that, as we saw in verse 4, Abimelech was given money out of the treasury of the temple of Baal. So he has a religious ceremony for his coronation, and he has religious money given to him to go hire the bunch of thugs to be his bodyguards. So Abimelech conspired, and he got what he wanted. The second section we want to look at is verses 7 to 21. Jotham's fable. Jotham's fable. Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon, was able to escape. He got away. And it's only here that we see some light in this dark story. Because Jotham means the Lord is perfect. Yahweh is perfect. What a great name for someone to have. Bearing a true testimony to God. And as Jotham stands on Mount Gerizim, he rebukes the men of Shechem for what they have done. If you look quickly through the text, you'll see that Jotham is the only person in the narrative to mention God. And that shows you a bit of what life was like in those days. Only Jotham was mentioning God. Perhaps it seems familiar to these days when not very many people will mention God at all. And so he begins in verse 7, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you." Now he tells a fable. I was looking up. It's kind of like a parable, except it has animate trees or animals or something. So it's not technically a parable. But we have this Old Testament fable that Jotham tells. But before we get to that, take note of where he is speaking from. He's speaking from Mount Gerizim. And if you remember, when Israel was to renew the covenant, half of Israel was to stand at Mount Gerizim, half was to stand at Mount Ebal. From Mount Gerizim, they were meant to hear the blessings of the law. And from Mount Ebal, they were meant to hear the curses from the law. So imagine being someone in Shechem, you look up, and there on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing, someone is going to speak to you. And you think, great, we're going to hear some sort of blessing. But not so. Even the place of blessing has no blessing for Israel. They've become so wicked that God will not give them a blessing. All they receive is a curse from Jotham. Appreciate Jotham's fable. He's a good storyteller. Appreciate God's word. Appreciate the variety in Scripture. So far, even just in the book of Judges, we've had narrative. We've had theological assessment. We've had poetry in the form of Deborah's song. And we've had lots of clever puns and plays on names. And now we get a fable. So I think we should appreciate that God's word is not dull. I think even people who don't believe it's the inspired, inerrant word of God have to appreciate that the word of God is certainly interesting. And so as we look at the fable, we see that the trees are deciding to go crown themselves a king. And they go first of all to the olive tree. Olive would be a great tree to have as your king, one of the most important trees in the Middle East. And yet the olive tree says, no, I'm not going to go lower myself to be king over you, because I provide for kings and for gods. I do a noble task providing olives and olive oil. So what do the trees do next? They go to the fig tree, and then they go to the vine. These three trees would have been the most important in terms of food in those days. When they get refused by each of those three, they turn to the bramble. Why on earth would trees turn to a bramble to be their king? And so we see the bramble responds, if in good faith you're anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Just try to picture all the cedars of Lebanon, really tall trees, trying to crouch down into the shade of the bramble. Imagine them all stooping down, all these trees. What a foolish thing to do. How could the bramble give them any shade? And this is what Jotham is getting across. You have made such a foolish decision when you crowned Abimelech king. It's almost like the cedars of Lebanon taking brambles to be their king. And so we see that Jotham does kind of give them the benefit of the doubt. He says, you know, if you've acted in good faith and integrity, then rejoice in Abimelech. But if you've not acted in good faith, then let fire come out and consume you. And Jotham knows that they have not acted in good faith. In fact, Jotham knows that they hold responsibility for slaughtering his brothers. And so Jotham knows that these are accomplices in the murder of all of his brothers. Jotham reminds them in verse 17 that his father Gideon had risked his life to save them. My father risked his life to save you, and look now how you have repaid him for what he has done. You have murdered all of his sons. Now, Shechem didn't physically kill any of the sons. We know, we see in the text, it was Abimelech that did it. But Shechem paid money to Abimelech. And Shechem also voted to have him as their king. And so at this point, take this as a warning. I think this speaks very clearly to the realm of politics. Often you hear people saying, I'm not sinning if I vote for this particular person. Okay? But what do we see in our text here? We see the fact that Shechem is held guilty for the murder of Jotham's brothers. Shechem, all they did was vote for Abimelech to be their king. And all they did was give some money to him to hire some bodyguards. And yet Shechem is guilty. Of course, we can act in good faith and integrity. We can vote for someone that we believe is going to do a good job, and they can turn around and they can disappoint very bitterly. But the point is that our vote is important. The person we choose to be our king, or the person that we choose to be our president, or any other ruler over us, the person ought to be someone that will act in integrity. And so we share in the sins of our rulers when we support them by voting for them, when we support them financially. And so this is a warning for us to think, whom am I voting for? Am I voting for someone who is a Christian that will stand up for Christ in the political sphere? Or am I voting for someone that's a worthless man? That's just something to think about. And so Jotham here curses Shechem for their sin, even though you could make a very strong case. You could try to argue this is such a small sin. It's such a minor sin. But yet he curses them and says, let fire come out of you and let that consume Abimelech. and let fire come out of Abimelech and consume you. In other words, let the enemies of God mutually destroy one another. Well, we've seen Abimelech's conspiracy, and we've seen Jotham's fable. Well, thirdly, we want to look at Abimelech's downfall. Abimelech's downfall, verses 22 to 55, it's a very long portion. And so I'm just going to pull out a few points of note. As we see in verse 22, Abimelech manages to reign for 3 years. He does a pretty good job managing to reign for so long. But in verse 23, we see that God is in fact present. You may think from the rest of the passage, God's nowhere to be seen. God doesn't see what's going on. But yet verse 23 tells us that God put an evil spirit in between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. God is not far removed. God sees all things. He knows all things. When someone's sinning, he's there. He knows. He sees. If you commit a sin in secret, you're not fooling God. God would consume us all with fire and destroy us all for our sins. God is an uprightly holy God. And yet the only reason that we're not consumed with fire is because of God's patience with us. God is patient because of Christ, and he desires that all may come to faith. And yet, there comes a point, isn't there, when patience, in a sense, runs out. And when God's justice will shine forth and God will punish. And so for a period of 3 years, God was patient with Abimelech and with the leaders of Shechem. He gave Abimelech 3 years to reign. 3 years where he could have changed his ways. He could have begun to meditate upon the word of God. He could have trusted in Christ for salvation. But yet, this did not occur. And so God sends an evil spirit in between so that the peace that was between Shechem and Abimelech would be removed. God is providentially working in this world. He's working to punish sin. And verses 23 and 24 show us that Jotham's words were from God. They show us that Jotham's prophecy, Jotham's curse, was coming true. And so we can take Jotham to be a prophet from God. He declares forth the word of God. God sends his evil spirit in between Shechem and Abimelech. In God's mind, this relationship between the two has gone on long enough. It's destroying his people. And so we see in the next verses the downfall of Shechem and Abimelech. Verses 42 to 45, we see that Abimelech was not just content to kill the men of Shechem, those people who were against him. He's not just content to kill the few people who were stirring up the city against him. He's so bloodthirsty that he's going to kill far more people. And so you see in verses 46 to 49 that God allows Abimelech to destroy the tower of Shechem with fire. God allows Abimelech to slaughter 1,000 more people, men and women. But notice it's with fire. And so it fulfills Jotham's prophecy, his curse. And then Abimelech's bloodthirst continues. It's not satisfied with killing the people who were against him. It's not satisfied by killing 1,000 men and women of the city with fire. He wants to kill more people. And so he goes out against Thebez, which is a neighboring town. And he plans to destroy their tower in exactly the same way as he's destroyed the tower of Shechem. So he gathers up the wood for the fire. But notice that this time, yet again, God's in control, isn't he? Because God has providentially picked one particular woman to be in that tower. And he's allowed that woman to have her upper millstone with her. Why she has her upper millstone with her, I don't know. A millstone was used to grind grain. Maybe some of you have seen one before. The lower millstone was a permanent feature. It wouldn't move. You put your upper millstone on top. It would move over the top of that lower millstone. I'm not sure exactly how big they would have been, but maybe about this size. You imagine lifting a big rock that size. And you just drop it down. And God providentially allows this woman's aim to be dead on. It smacks Abimelech right in the skull. And it crushes him. You have to appreciate God's control over this. And so Abimelech begs his armor bearer, in the same way as Saul would later beg his armor bearer, kill me so that no one can say that a woman has killed me. I don't want the shame of that. So please kill me. And so again, in Judges, we have that prominent role of women. Before, in chapter 4 and 5, we had the prominent role of Deborah and Jael. Jael, blessed among women, the one who would, again, destroy someone's head by using a tent peg through the skull. But even there, in Judges 4 and 5, just as here in this passage, it's not the women who get the ultimate glory. It's God who will receive the glory. It's God who's in control. God decides to use what is weak to shame the strong. This is the way he works. If he takes the weak, then he magnifies his name. He magnifies his power and his glory through that person. And so he uses Jotham, who is the youngest brother. It's not just any brother that escapes. It's the youngest brother. The youngest of 70 brothers. I don't know what age that would make him. He could have been pretty young. He also uses a woman, the weaker vessel, to destroy a tyrant. And this all hastens us on to the conclusion. And so I'll give you the conclusion, but I would encourage you, go home and read this passage yourself. Because there's so much detail there that we've had to skim through just to look at the main point. But look at the details later on. Read it tonight. It won't take you long. But look at verses 56 and 57. These last two verses of the chapter are the most crucial verses there are. If you take anything away from this whole chapter, it's these verses. Because these verses give us God's conclusion. God's conclusion. We've had Abimelech's conspiracy, Jotham's fable, Abimelech's downfall. And now it's time for God to give his conclusion. Verses 56 and 57 read, thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. The point that I've been trying to get across to you this evening is that God may seem distant, but he is not. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. He sees exactly what you and I do. God is the God of this universe. He has created all things, and he desires all people to live for his glory. He has told us that we cannot sin against him. We ought not to sin against him. We must obey him. And yet, we fall into sin. God has made us fully aware of his law. And God makes us more and more aware of his law as we sit here each Lord's Day, as we study the Word of God. And so God calls on you to live a holy life. And so here, as in other parts of Scripture, we see that no sin goes unpunished. God has high standards of holiness. God cannot ignore the major sins of serial murderers like Abimelech. Nor can God ignore the minor sins of perhaps people who just vote for the wrong person. All sin is an offense against God, and so it must be punished. God is perfect. And the reason we see this in this passage is Jotham's name bears that. Jotham, the Lord is perfect. Yahweh is perfect. And so that is the person that escapes. Out of all the brothers, it's the one with the name Yahweh is perfect that escapes away. And it's that one that is able to run up Mount Gerizim and curse Shechem to declare a prophecy from God. God demonstrates just how much he hates sin. He declared this to us when he punished his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. If you think sin is a light thing, if you think sin is fairly unimportant, look to the punishment of God's own son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world for the purpose of being punished for our sins. God could not just bring people to heaven by weighing their deeds and saying, well, your good deeds outweigh your bad. It doesn't work that way. God couldn't redeem a people by just letting their sin escape his notice. No, God is a holy God. As we see in the Old Testament, he declares his sacrifices. His sacrifices show you need someone else to stand in your place if there's any hope that you'll live. And so, this person that would come to be the sacrifice had to be morally perfect. He had to be able to suffer eternal punishment. Look to Jesus Christ, the one who suffered in such a way. Jesus came with an earthly body so that he might suffer in his flesh for our sin. Do you believe this? Do you believe all that Jesus has come to do is for sinners like you and me? Do you believe that God demonstrated his love for you, that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you? Is that where your faith is? The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The wages of serial murderers like Abimelech is death. The wages of Shechem, who voted for the wrong guy to be their king, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so Jotham shows this to us. The book of Judges can be a depressing read. I hope I don't depress you too much as we study it together. It's a book that shows how the people of God are marred by sin time and time again. Just when you think it's getting better, it gets worse. And so I invite you to look at our culture round about us. Is this the sort of thing we're seeing? I don't think America or the United Kingdom are much different. Sin has crept into this country. Sin has crept into the culture. Once a nation that had many God-fearers as political leaders, had many God-fearers shaping the culture, now this is a country that turns away from Christ, that detests him when he is preached, that detests him when he is in the definition of marriage. God seems like he's distant from us sometimes. It seems like he's not interacting in our country. It seems to the people who are committing these sins that God is so distant, in fact, that he doesn't exist, that he's not going to punish them for their sin. But the book of Judges is highly relevant for us in this day and age. Because in the book of Judges, we see the depths that depravity gets to. I think we see that in this world today. The book of Judges shows us that sin must be judged like Abimelech and Shechem. And so sometimes we're tempted to despair with our political leaders. We can take hope from this that God does not leave sin unpunished. And so he will punish people rightfully and justly and fairly. It's not for us to bring that judgment. It's for him. But it would be easy for us just to look at our culture and to look at it and say, it's sinful, and to condemn it. But Judges causes us to look into ourselves, to see sin in our own lives. And so the point of this sermon, as I said at the start, take sin seriously. We need to hear that every day. I need to hear that every day. If I don't hear that every day, then I'll probably just keep sinning. And I'm sure many of you are the same. But the only way we can take sin seriously is if we look to Christ. Because it's in Jesus Christ that sin was punished for us. And so if you're a Christian this evening, realize that the sin that you commit is an insult against Christ, who had to bear that sin in his body on the cross. Realize from Judges the depths of your sin. Believe in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Believe in Jesus Christ for sanctification. And listen to the words of Jotham, the one who declares to us, Yahweh is perfect. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for books in the Bible like Judges. What seems discouraging and depressing actually shows us that we don't need to despair in our culture. It shows us that the sins that we are seeing are not new sins, but that this same sort of thing has been happening for the whole course of human history. But yet also from Judges we learn that sin is a serious business, that it causes death. And so we ask that you will ingrain on our hearts the seriousness of sin, that we will look upon it and despise it, that we will not rejoice in it, that we will see that every sin that we commit grieves the Holy Spirit who lives within us. It grieves Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us. And it's a sin against our Holy Father in heaven. And so we ask that you will continue to sanctify us. If it weren't for your grace, we would be like Abimelech. If it weren't for your grace, we'd be like the man of Shechem. But yet you have redeemed us. You are faithful to us. And so we pray that you will make us more like Jotham. People who are prepared to declare your word in a world, even if we're going to have to run away and hide as a result of doing so. But help us not to shrink back from the truth, but to declare it faithfully. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.